some of you might be wondering, what on earth is he doing up here? Well, believe it or not, God likes to do things sometimes where he takes the sound guy and makes him a preacher. In fact, that's what I actually do when I'm not here. I am the worship leader and youth pastor at a church in New Jersey, just 10 minutes south of Philly. I just started at that church back in March, and it's been really wonderful being there, and it feels really, really good knowing you are exactly where God wants you to be, and that's where he's had me, and I'm thankful for that. So I'm Brother Martin, and before I jump into the word tonight, let me pray, because I need it. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can dive into your word this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear and see what you are saying. Father, I ask that you would give me the words to speak. Because unless you speak through me, what I am doing here means nothing. And so I lean wholly on you, Jesus. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have two objects here. The first one is this. What is this? A mirror. What does a mirror do? Say that again? It lets you see yourself. Yeah, so when I look at this mirror, I can see my face, I see my glasses, I see my amazing beard, no, not near as amazing as Brother Jeff over there. So I'm able to see whatever is in the mirror, whatever the mirror is looking at, or what I'm looking at the mirror, I see myself. What happens if I turn the mirror a different way, though? So, any of you ever play... Let's do it this way. How many of you like puzzle games? Yeah. Oh, yes. I love puzzle games. Have any of you ever done those games where you've got like a laser going somewhere and you have to use different mirrors to guide where the laser is going? Yeah, I love that kind of stuff. It's great. The mirror is really helpful. So let's say we've got this light here. Wherever the light is, the mirror is pointing to, it's going to reflect that light. And so right now I've got the light bouncing around all over the place, just depending on where the mirror is pointing. Keep that in mind as we go in tonight. That's the first item. Second item, and this actually ties in really well to what Brother Kobe was talking about Tuesday. What did he say was at the very front, go before you could go into the Holy of Holies in the temple? What was there? Yes, a veil, yes. And so there was a big veil that was blocking the path into the temple. We also see veils in other places. How many of you have been to a wedding before? Yeah, weddings are great. And so it's not uncommon for when the bride is going down the aisle that she has a veil over her face. And one of the most beautiful moments in the wedding is when the groom lifts that veil for the first time and they see each other for the first time on their wedding day. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I want you to, what does a veil do, first off? What does it do? Yes. Yeah, it covers you so you can't see anything. If I've got this over my face, you can't see it, right? You can't see my face, right? You might see, yeah, you can kind of see a little bit there, but it's blocking, it's covering. Now let's say I've got this mirror here. Right now, Brother Jeremy, you can see yourself in it, right? Right there? Yeah. Can you see yourself now? No? You can't see yourself at all? Really? Not even a little bit? Maybe now. I want you to keep those things in mind as we jump in to the word this morning. You can bring that down just a little bit, bro. Thank you. I'm going to be looking in two different passages this morning. We're first going to start in the book of Exodus and talk about Moses for a little bit, and then we're going to jump ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So, let's start at Exodus 33. Brother Gertie was talking last night. He was talking about a tent. Who remembers what that tent was called? Yeah, bud. The tabernacle. Yeah. And what was the tabernacle was a place where they were able to meet with God, right? It was a meeting place, and God's glory, a molecule of God's glory was dwelling in that place. Now, before the tabernacle, there was another tent. We're told about this tent in Exodus chapter 33. If you want, you can turn there. I'll be looking just briefly at it. Exodus chapter 33. I love that so many of you have your Bibles with you. That's great. When I was your age, I started as a camper here at 9 years old. My very first year was 2006, the fireplace. That was my first year, and I would bring my Bible and my notebook, and I'd write things. I still have a lot of my notes that I took from the various sermons over the years, even back to 2010. I know exactly where those sermon notes are. All right, let's start at verse 7 of Exodus chapter 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all of the people would rise and each stand at his tent door. So everyone's got their own tents. They're all standing outside their tents. And as Moses goes into this tent outside the camp, they're all standing there watching him go in. And as he does, when they watched till Moses had gone into the tent, and when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend. Y'all remember the pillar of cloud? When they went around the wilderness, what did the pillar of cloud do? Yeah, Christopher. Yeah, it guided them through the wilderness. They were following the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. I can only imagine what that would have been like. When Moses went into the tent, that pillar of cloud that was guiding them came and stood at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people, the ones that are standing outside their own tents watching everything, they would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. And thus the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So that's mind-blowing. Moses got to talk with God like I'm talking here with Jeremy right now. That's a kind of relationship that Moses had with God, that they could freely talk with one another. That's incredible. And so this happened regularly, that Moses would have these conversations with God. We find shortly after this passage an interesting conversation between God and Moses, and I'm just going to briefly talk through it here. Who remembers the golden calf? Yeah, story of the golden calf? Who can tell me what happened there? Yeah, you. Yeah, Moses went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, and while he was up there, they made an idol out of gold, shaped like a calf, and they were worshiping it as if it was God. And when Moses came back down from the mountain, those Ten Commandments got smashed, and the idol was broken, and God was really upset with his people because they had betrayed him. They were to worship him. He had just led them through the Red Sea. They had seen the pillar of cloud and fire going before them, manna from heaven, and here they are making an idol out of gold to worship. And so Moses goes to God in the tent of meeting, and he's talking with him. Not now, bud. and he's talking with God and interceding on behalf of Israel. God says something to the extent of, I will continue to send you all into the promised land, right? That's where the people of Israel were going. They were traveling through the wilderness, making their way to the promised land. And these, God told them after this, the golden calf incident, I'll still send you to the promised land, but my presence will not go with you. And Moses says, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. I don't want to be anywhere that you are not. And because of Moses' response, God says, okay, I will go with you. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses makes this crazy bold, he asks God for something crazy. He asks, please show me your glory. What is glory? Anyone have an idea of what glory is? Yeah, you in the white. Yeah. Something really bright. Yeah. When we think of glory, it's easy to think of light, for example. It's got a brilliance to it. The word kabod, you see that poster on the back, 2011? Kabod, that's the Hebrew word for glory. It's majesty and splendor, and kabod even has a weight to it. When we come in during the chapel times, we have found God's glory in this place. He's here by his presence, and we can feel that in this place. You felt it this week, right? Yeah. God has met with us, and it's been a beautiful thing. And so Moses asks for God to show him his glory, which the tabernacle was filled with God's glory, just a molecule of it, and people died from it. And so Moses makes this bold statement and asks to see God's glory, and God honors it. He says, okay, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. And there's this beautiful scene at the beginning of Exodus 34 where God is talking with Moses and he proclaims his name to him. This is what he says: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and kindness, forgiving wickedness, iniquity, and sin, showing mercy to thousands, but he does not let the guilty go unpunished. That's how God describes himself. And that statement is referred to over and over and over again through the scriptures. After this encounter with God, Moses comes back to the camp with his face glowing. His face was literally glowing because he had seen the glory of the Lord, and it radiated within him. He comes to the camp of Israel, and the Israelites see him, and they're just a little bit scared. No, they are downright terrified. And so this is what they do. They go to Moses, and they have him put a veil over his face, so that they cannot see the glory of God that was being revealed in him. They couldn't bear to see the sight of God's glory in Moses. And so it had to be veiled. It's a sad thing to not be able to see the glory of the Lord. We see the Apostle Paul talk about this veil in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible, you can jump there, and that's where we'll stay for the rest of this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's right after 1 Corinthians and before Galatians. Colossians.
Colossians, those letters.
Raise your hand if you got it. Raise your hand if you don't got it. Okay, we'll wait just a moment yet. Second Corinthians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing all of these things. He was one of the greatest missionaries at the start of the church when he had an encounter with God that changed everything. And so he started to go out and preach the gospel everywhere he went. And so this is one of his letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece, I think, right? Greece? Yeah. And so he writes this to the Corinthians, starting at verse 7, chapter 3. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Is anyone confused? It's okay. Who's confused? Yeah, it's very confusing. Paul loves to ramble, and I appreciate that because I have a tendency to ramble myself. He's talking about a lot of different things. We've got the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness. What are you talking about, Paul? First off, let's define some things. What does condemnation mean? Anyone want to take a whack at that? It's okay. I had to sit last night and think, what actually does that mean? Because growing up in the church, I've heard this word many times, but it takes a moment to realize, wait, that's actually what it means? Condemnation is a legal term. If you're going before a judge, you just got a speeding ticket. You go before the judge. Whatever he says your punishment is, that statement is condemnation. You are deserving of a punishment because you did this. That's what condemnation is. That we deserve, it's a sentence for a punishment of a crime. And so Paul calls the old covenant, the law, what Gertie was talking about in the first half of his message on Monday. He calls it the ministry of condemnation. Here's why. It was incredible. It was showing people their sin and the things that they did that were wrong, that didn't please God, but it showed them that they couldn't do it on their own, that they still needed saving, that they needed redemption, that they were doomed to die because their sin. Yet it was glorious, showing people what God was like and his desire for his people. Yet just like the glow from Moses' face, the glow that Moses had, over time that glow would fade until he went into God's presence again. And he would come out with light bulb face. That it was glowing like crazy. In the same way, the old covenant, the law, was destined to fade compared to the ministry of righteousness. What's righteousness? It's the good things that God has done. It's his perfections and splendor. All that is good and pure and holy. And that's what Jesus bought for us. And that ministry is even more glorious than the first one. Think of it this way. How many of you have seen pictures of the Bahamas? Yeah. I got to go there in 2015. I had seen the pictures of the Bahamas and how blue the water of the ocean was, and it was incredible. I could not believe how blue the water was. In fact, I saw those pictures, and it's like, they've got to be photoshopping it or something, making the water look extra blue so that people go and visit. But guys, I got to go and visit in person, and let me tell you, the water was blue. The pictures did not even do it justice because of how blue the water was. And just standing on the boat and looking out over the sea and seeing miles and miles of bright blue ocean. It was incredible. It was glorious. In the same way, the law that God had created with the Ark of the Covenant and the law, it was glorious and incredible. But just like that picture does not compare to the actual thing of being in the Bahamas, this was only a picture of God's incredible glory and splendor that he purchased for us through Jesus and the new covenant that he made in his blood. There's a problem, though, because we still have a veil in place that keeps us from being able to see the glory. Paul writes this, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Moses put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. I can think of a few people in Scripture that their minds were hardened. How about Pharaoh? He was the king of Egypt. His heart, his mind was hardened against the things of God. God told him to let the people go, and he said no. He was stubborn in his ways. How about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day? Their hearts, their minds were hardened, and they got to talk with him. Their hearts and minds were hardened. Paul goes on to say that to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, that same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the glory of God. Their minds are hardened. That same veil, they can't comprehend God's glory and goodness. You can probably think of a number of kids that if you talk to them about Jesus, they wouldn't understand. It wouldn't make sense to them. And I remember being that way once. That I was veiled once. I did not always believe in Jesus. I grew up in the home of a pastor. And there came a day where I came to know Jesus, but before that, I wanted nothing to do with church. I had a routine every Sunday that I would go to church, I would sit in the front row with my dad, and I hated sitting in the front row with my dad, and I'd watch the worship leader play guitar and the drummer play drums, and then I would go down to children's church, and I would get snack, and snack was the highlight of my day. And then I'd beg my parents to leave as quickly as possible. Which I'm sure some of you know, if you have pastors as parents, that does not happen quickly. You have to wait forever. I didn't like it. I didn't want to be there. I just wanted to go home and maybe eat something else. I ate a lot of snacks as a kid. But get this. I was at church and I had heard about Jesus, but I didn't know him. I had a veil covering my head, my mind. In fact, there was one time I remember that we didn't even get to the sermon in the service because God was moving during worship and people were coming up and sharing things that the Lord had placed on their heart. And we just continued in musical worship for the entire service. And I was really mad. Because they did not let the kids down for children's church, which meant that I didn't get a snack. I was mad. In fact, I went to Pastor Kurt, who, by the way, Pastor Kurt is Gertie's boss. I went to him, and I was complaining, and I was mad and throwing a tantrum. And Pastor Kurt said, we were so caught up in what God was doing, we didn't want to miss out. God was moving in our midst, and I completely missed it. But thanks be to God that Jesus made a way. That he tore the veil, as Kobe talked about the other day. That the veil that was in the temple tore in two and is no longer separating us. Paul puts it this way. That since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites could not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. They couldn't see the old covenant fading away. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ can it be taken away. Only through Christ. I could preach up here all day, and the things I say cannot get that veil to lift. Only Jesus can lift the veil. There's no logic or reasoning, no philosophy or other spirit. It is only Jesus. Verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you realize what that means? First off, that God has removed the veil because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has lifted this veil from our minds so that we can come before him. We're able to come boldly into his presence. And because of that, his Spirit now lives within us. That he dwells within us, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We can have freedom and newness of life, that we don't have to sin anymore. That we can follow him in all things. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're almost done. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What does that mean? The word that's used here for beholding. When I behold something, you're looking at it. But just as with this light, when you behold something, you also reflect it. That it goes out in front of you. Do you realize that when people look at you, they see things? That they see who you are, what you're interested in, what your passions are. But when you are focused on God and on his light, as you behold him, you begin to reflect him. That's what sanctification is. That as we become more and as we behold him, as we look to God, as we meditate on his word, as we think about everything that he loves and what he's done for us, we become more and more like him. We start reflecting. We start glowing just as Moses did. And that's not something that needs to be hidden. That we have a light that God has placed within us that now needs to shine out so that others can see us. That when they look at us, they should be saying, hey, there's something different about you. What is that? And you can tell them it's the joy of the Lord. It's what Jesus has done for me. That this last week at camp, I got to meet him. I got to spend time with him. And he has changed everything. We become more and more like him. chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, the same God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, though we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. We're broken people. God has redeemed us. When we put our faith in Him, He has redeemed us and restored us and put His Spirit within us, put His light within us, so that we can begin reflecting His glory. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to ask you guys, what are you reflecting? What are you beholding? Because as you do that, the world is looking. They're watching. The things that you have been taught this week, you are responsible for. And so what will you do with it? If your minds are still veiled, if you've been listening to all of this and you're like, "I'm not sure," I implore you, I ask you, talk with God. Ask Him to lift that veil from your mind so that you may know Him. It is never too early or too late to do that. But do it today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You that You took the cross, that You lived a life just like each one of us, died, was buried, and rose again, and now You're seated at the right hand of the Father. And I thank You that because of that, we can boldly come before Your throne of grace, passing through the veil, as Hebrews says, that we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By Your death, Jesus, You opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain, through the veil, into the most holy place. And because You are our great high priest who rules over God's house, help us to go right into Your presence. Help us to come right before You with sincere hearts, fully trusting You. Jesus, help us to behold You in Your glory and Your splendor. That as we behold You, we would reflect You and that the world would see Your goodness and Your grace in us. Help us to think upon these things. That You would seal everything that was said and done in this place, Lord. Seal it by Your Spirit. And may we carry that with us as we go from this place today. And Lord, as we get ready for lunch and for the rest of our activities, I pray that You would bless this food to our bodies, that it would be nourishment for us, that You would give us strength and energy for our day today, and that You would be glorified in all things. We thank You that we can enjoy Your presence in this place, and we ask that You would go with us as we go today. In Jesus' name, amen.